Good to be with you. End of a year. We are here.
All right. Can you guys feel it?
Can you feel the holiday creeping up on you? Not yet. Too soon? Too soon. Okay, let's leave that for now. Maybe it's just me feeling like that, but pastors, I don't do much anyway, so we can take it easy. Listen, so this evening I'd like to talk to you about a topic that I think might not be immediately evident if one comes to church, and if you had to pick topics that you'd like to talk about in church, I'd like to talk to you about the issue of power. Now, by power, I don't mean that electricity, you know, like Eskom. I don't mean that sort of power. I mean power as in human relationships. And let's be honest, lots of stuff happening in this country. I mean, recently, fees must fall. I'm thankful for the students. I'm still a student, so I guess my fees are not increasing next year. So I guess that's something. And I'm making a bit light about that. But lots of protest in this country. Where I live now, out at Komiki, yes, I know. Please don't crack a joke about me living in Komiki. I know by now that's where hipsters retire. I know by now everyone knits their own underwear there. I still haven't learned that. If I had to knit, anyway, let's leave that now. Let's leave that one there. But you know what? There's been a lot of social unrest there. In the area that I live in, I've really been struggling actually to get around because of protest of the community there. And what has happened in the community there is two people in the township got raped. And there's been a demand for a police station, didn't happen. And then the people resorted to mob justice. And then the ringleader of a mob got arrested. And then everything just went a bit more haywire after that. But you know what? I really do understand that, to be honest. If that was my community, that's my family, I really understand that. And you know, we ongoing of a cycle, I think in some extent we sort of get used to it as South Africans. Now, it's not that long ago that we had Marikana. So much happening in terms of social, but nothing's really new in that regard in South Africa. And you know, ultimately, it boils down to the issue of power and powerlessness. Who has power and how is that power used? Who is powerless and how are their needs addressed? And I would argue, right from word go, I'm not giving a political sort of sermon here tonight, but I'm just talking about historical facts, right from word go, power has never been used correctly in South Africa. But how long has been Christianity in this country? You see, we need to talk about these things because reality is that you guys are building a future. We are building a future. What future are we building? You see, for us, it is opportunity to do things right. And I tell you what, if we don't talk about things like this, the reality is that we just tend to repeat things. You know, it's funny how critical we are of other people, how critical we are of past generations. But the reality is we tend to repeat the same stuff. Am I the only one seeing it? Thank you. I'm not the only one seeing it. Therefore, we need to talk about these things. And I know it's uncomfortable talking about it, but these are real issues that we're facing. You know, we can hide away behind our sort of work environment. We can hide away in the areas that we live in. We can hide away in our own friendship groups. But the issues will not go away because Christ will not let us just get away with things. So let's talk about the issue of power. And why I like to start is where Mika, I always want to say Micah, but I guess that's a hardware store, where Mika, the prophet, speaks. And Mika was a colleague. He lived at the same time as Isaiah, but Isaiah was part of a royal family. So Isaiah mostly spoke to the elite. But Micah was very different. He was part of a peasantry. He was not powerful. He was not rich. And he was very much speaking from a perspective. Now look at what he says. He says, with what Shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings of calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, of 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. And this perfectly encapsulates for me the problem. And the problem is this. The issue is that we live in this vast, vast universe, and that at the heart of our hearts, we truly do realize that we are very vulnerable. I mean, we did like to admit it. We don't like to talk about it. The narrative that we find out there is, I am the captain of my soul. The narrative that we find is, if I just put enough elbow grease into it, if I leverage my intelligence, my talents, and my skill, and my cunning, I will get somewhere. But the actual truth of it, when everything's quiet, when everything's dark, the actual truth of it, we know that we are vulnerable. You see, we do great effort to hide the vulnerable in society as well. We put them in townships, we put them in hospitals, we put them in old age homes. But the reality is it won't go away, because the thing is we are vulnerable in this vast expanse of a universe. And then Micah comes and he says, if we are so vulnerable in the vastness of an uncontrollable universe, how much more vulnerable are we before the God who controls all of this universe? What will I give to feel safe in the midst of this vast universe, and in the midst of even a vaster God? Would I give all my possessions? Would I give to the superlative, to the extreme? Will I give rivers of oil? Will I give 10,000 rams? And I don't know where you'll find that, but will I give that? In other words, will I give all my possessions? Will I give what is most valuable to me, my firstborn? Will I give my own life? And when I've given all that stuff, when I've sacrificed everything, will I still feel safe? Now, it just seems to remind me about the image and the language of idols and of sacrificing. Obviously, it's speaking of sacrifice towards God, but it's very clear that God doesn't want those things. He wants something else, and we'll come back to that. But it just seems to me that a lot of it is that we are willing to sacrifice as human beings. We're willing to sacrifice a lot to feel safe. And that really does bring us to the issue of idols. Now, mostly when we talk about idols, we talk about the TV program. All right. If you think in a spiritual sense of idols, we think of people worshiping demonic entities. And we're like, whoa, that's a whole different cup of tea. That's got nothing to do with me, you know. Nod and wave, and then just keep on going, all right? Then we might think of old societies in which they had little idols that they made, little statues, a bit of a stone somewhere, and we'll go like, nah, that's just so archaic. Thankfully, we are so much more advanced. But here's the thing. Sure, people had statues. Sure, people had visible representations of gods, and mostly those gods had to do with the most basic and most important needs. If you go back into history and you look at the idols that people had and the things that they worshipped, most of the times it had to do with the needs that they really had. It had to do with agriculture, rain, fertility of the land. It had to do with children, having children. And people would sacrifice to these deities because they felt that if somehow I can please this deity, I would get my deepest innermost need. And yeah, really, we're coming to the issue of idolatry. And I want to be honest with you. Idolatry is everywhere. Idolatry is part and parcel of a human makeup at this stage. Now, I love the way in which Tim Keller addresses this, and I'm borrowing heavily from him from his first bit with idolatry. And he said the following: a counterfeit God is anything so central and essential to your life that should you lose it, your life would feel hardly worth living. An idol is taking a good thing and making it our ultimate thing. Now, in human existence, let me tell you, that's the things that we tend to idolize the most: money, sex, and power. And that's where the link is coming with idolatry and power, because we tend to idolize power. Money, sex, and power. Is money a good thing? well, beginning of a month, all your debit orders are going off, so yeah, it's a good thing. Is it the ultimate thing? Power, is power a good thing? Yes, it's a good thing. We'll talk about that just now. But can it be the ultimate thing? Is sex a good thing? Lots of unmarried here. Let's not go there. Let's not go. Yes, it's a good thing. But if it's the ultimate thing. You see, what we're not saying these things are bad. The things that people prayed for in those societies when they prayed to have children, when they prayed for the lands to be fertile, was that a bad thing that they prayed for? No, it is something good that they want. But the problem is they take something good and they make it the ultimate thing. And what is the ultimate thing? The ultimate thing is that thing that gives meaning to your life. This is the thing that if I have it, it will make my life meaningful. And if I don't have it, my life will never be meaningful. You know how many people I see every day that tells me, if I only have this. Oscar Wilde, I really admire the work of Oscar Wilde. I've actually read all his work, and he came to a tragic end himself because of immoral lifestyle. He said the following: in this world, there are only two tragedies. One is not getting what one wants, and the other is getting it. You see, that's exactly the problem with idolatry, because if I just have a bit more money, I will be happy. So I'm chasing that number. I don't know what's the number. The number is arbitrary, and it tends to change with inflation as well, I guess. So I'm chasing that number, and if I don't have it, guess what? I'm not happy. If I don't have a wife, well, guess what? If I don't have a husband, well, guess what? I will not be happy. Is a wife or a husband a good thing? Yes. Is earning money a good thing? Yes, please, it's good. But can it be the ultimate thing? You see, if I don't have it, I won't be happy. But you know what's the problem on the other side? When I do get it, when I am rich, when I am married, when I have children, when I have a career, when I am the CEO, when I do have power, and then I realize everything that I hoped it would be, it is not. You see, that leads to a moment of despair, because that in which I've put in so much effort and so much work, all my energy, all my faith, and now I get here. Now I am at the end of a rainbow with a pot of gold, and I realize, you know what? It's just myth. It doesn't give what it promises. Why do you think people go through, you know, a midlife crisis? Do you think it's just hormones or something? Do you think it's when your hair starts falling out? Maybe I'm, you know, what is it? It is because somebody attains something and then they realize all the choices that I've made, it doesn't amount to much. Now, here's the thing we have to say to one another. If we're really honest with one another, we all have idols. What is that thing that gives you meaning in your life? Adler gives the following test. He says, what nightmare, should it occur, would rob you of virtually all meaning in life? Now, these are heavy questions. I mean, this is not something that you write on a Christmas card if you do something like that. If you do something like that, you might be in trouble as well. But, hey, you don't SMS it as a birthday, you know, congratulations. These are heavy questions, but you know what? The heavy questions are sometimes important. Which circumstances would make you lose control of your emotions? You see, you might say now, well, you know what? I don't really have idols, but what if you never do become that CEO? What if you never get married? Would you lose meaning in life? What if you lose your health? You know, in my line of work, I see many different type of people. You know how many people that I see that is getting advanced in life and they do not become happier because they've had a full life. They become bitter. Why do they become bitter? Because they're losing the one thing that is truly their idol, and that is their independence. You see, I'm not saying it in a sneering way. I'm saying that I am prone to the same condition, and we need to be honest with one another. You see, if a problem is that health or power or marriage or careers, none of it is bad things. It's all good things. It's just that it's not powerful enough to save you. It's not powerful enough to make you feel safe. It's not powerful enough to give you a firm footing in the vastness of this universe and be okay. See, so we end up with endless chasing after things. Now, this is a problem of adultery, and we have to say, I have to agree with Tim Keller, where he says that the human heart is an idol-making factory. We have to agree with that. In my life, I've had many idols, and in your life, you look awesome, but you probably do have, or did have, a lot of idols. See, how much am I squandering, and how much am I sacrificing? Because here's the thing that is your idol, you will sacrifice for. And when you've sacrificed everything, will it be worth something? Do you know why there's so many people angry, disillusioned, bitter in this country? You know why you open the comment section so it's non-existent currently because I closed it, and you see so much bitterness? Because an idol could not deliver. You see, and I'm not better than that, you're not better than that, but we can speak the truth to one another and say, let's worship the true God, because only He is strong enough. Only He can deliver. Only He can give meaning. Never put your happiness on something you can lose. It doesn't mean that those things are not important. It doesn't mean that those things are not good. They are good, they are important, but never place your happiness on it. Now, that is the issue of idolatry. Now, I want to link it to the issue of power. And I want to say that power is very much an idol in the society that we live in. And that we need to be honest about that. Now, I want to do two things here. First off, we need to speak to ourselves here tonight. All right? We have to say, what is our relationship with power? And it might be that you're sitting here and you say, hey, I don't have a lot of power. I'm not the CEO. I don't call Bill Gates and then he pumps $1 billion into my little project. I'm not suggesting that, but what I'm saying is, what is your relationship with power? And then, once we've discussed that, we need to talk about how do we speak truth to power, because both these elements are needed. We need a pure church, but we also need a church that speaks truth to power. We need both of it. So in that sense, we need to start with ourselves, not because we're so bad and everyone else is so good, but you know what? Judgment always starts with the house of God. We always have to start with ourselves and say, what is actually our position? What is actually happening in our lives? And what's actually happening among us before we can talk? It doesn't help looking at government and saying, you're obsessed with power and you're corrupt. But meanwhile, back at the ranch, in my heart, there's something. Because then the only difference is opportunity. That's the only difference. So let's start at ourselves. And this is not to condemn you, but this is to free us and to say what truly lives in our own hearts. Now, let's quickly talk about power. We spoke about adultery. Let's talk about power. Number one, power is the ability to achieve a given end. You see, virality is that power is a good thing because power is about being able to do things and to achieve things and to change things. And that is part and parcel of a human experience. The book of Ecclesiastes says that God has placed eternity in our heart. There's something of a God-given dream. There's something of ability of a kingdom of God within us to want to do things. You know when you're really satisfied in your work? It's when you did something awesome. It's not necessarily when you get the promotion. That's awesome as well, especially if there's a raise. But it's really when you've done something good and you know that it's making a change for things around you. You're leaving something there that is worthwhile. That is a job well done. And power is the ability to achieve something, to do something. You know, if we talk about power and about poverty, and this is now where I really want to get to, because a big debate in this country is actually, it used to be a debate about political power. Now it's a debate about economical power, but I want to point out the obvious, that it's about power. And the poverty is not so much a lack of money, it's that as well, but it's a deeper thing of a lack of choice, a lack of ability to do something and to change something. And the worst form of that is obviously something like slavery, where the person really has no power to decide over things or to do things. See, the question here is a question of power. Now, what we need to realize is that all of us, some of us stage in our life will feel powerless. I'm pretty sure there's been times in your life where you felt powerless. But I also want to point out there's places where you are in a position of power. Let's look at what happened recently with the students. Are they relatively powerless? Yes, but then they got organized and now they're relatively powerful. You see, it's not that easy just to go social status powerless. Power is far more fluid than that. There's far more of a plasticity to it. But power is the ability to achieve a given end. And that is a good thing. That's a God-given thing. But then if we're achieving things, then we need to realize, number one, or number two, that power is derived, not inherent. What does it mean? It means that God gives. God gives us whatever we have. We find the parables in the Bible where 10 talents is given. Another area in Scripture speaks about the minas, so it's a coins given, and it simply means God giving certain abilities, God giving certain gifts, and what do we do with it? But the main point is, it is given by God. You see, the narrative that we find out there is that by my own cunning, by my own insight, by my own glorious beauty, yes, I will achieve this much. I will be on the front cover of a magazine. But the reality is very different. What is the difference between you and the person that is in poverty? Let me tell you what is the difference. Usually the place where you're born. It's not that you're more beautiful or more talented or more clever. Reversely, if you're in a place of poverty, it's not because you're less beautiful, less talented, less intelligent. You see, God gives and God takes away, but the big question is, what is it that we do with what God has given us? Have you seen in Scripture that Scripture is very clear that God will judge according to the heart? Have you noticed that that is actually very fair? Because I might have all the opportunity, but you know, what do I do with it in my heart? I might have no opportunity, but what do I do with it in my heart? God will not judge you according to what you have. God will judge you according to what happens in your heart. All power is given by God. Power is material or spiritual. And I just want to emphasize something here. When we come to church, we often talk about spiritual power, spiritual gifts. And that is good. But I just want to point out the obvious here. That power is both material and spiritual. Yes, we have certain gifts that God gives us, but we also have certain wealth, certain abilities, certain talents that God gives us. And God looks very carefully at how we handle those things or how we handle the situation in the midst of a lack of those things. But now, very important, all power is relational in its outcome. Whatever I do with my power or powerlessness will have influence on other people. Can I be very clear here? I think at this life stage, often the question that preoccupies us is, where will I end up in life? What will I do? And yes, that's a very important question to ask, so I really commend that. But I just want to point out the obvious, that that question is not deep enough. But perhaps a deeper level that we should ask is not the what, but the how. Because my desire can be to climb, for example, the corporate ladder. Okay, let's make this easy. My desire might be to have a humongous congregation. Humongous. Amen. Thank you. That is my desire. Is that a good desire? Yes. But how I do that is as important as what I want to do. And you see, we have so many people in society that's prepared to do whatever to get there. And that's why we have so much inequality and so much hurt and so much violence in this country, because of 400 years of people stepping over people to get what I want. See, what you want is fine, but how you do it, Look at the example of Jesus. He wants to save a whole world, but beyond that, he wants to rule the whole world. Let's be very honest. Jesus has the utter design to rule not just this world, but the universe. Let me be theologically correct tonight. But how does he do it? He does it by becoming servant of all. See, it's not just the what, it's the how, because we must realize that all power is relational. And you might not have a lot of power now, but you do have power. You do have influence. Do you control? Do you manipulate? Do you backstab? I'm not saying we're doing those things. I'm just saying let's start asking ourselves the critical questions. Because we have to start with ourselves. Power is essential to being human. We already spoke about that. Power often appears imperceptible initially. It appears good. It appears noble. Animal form. You know. It appears that it's... But when it's brought to full fruition, often you can see the things that happen there. And therefore, we need to ask these critical questions of one another and of our environment. Power can become either creative or destructive. We can either do something good or we can destroy. Let's just quickly talk about the power that we do have in Christ. Ephesians 1 says, that you may know what is the hope to which he had called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. You have a glorious inheritance. Do you believe that? Or are you fighting for the scraps? See, an orphan believes that nothing will come to him or her. But we have a glorious inheritance. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? Immeasurable, that word is a very interesting word. Literally in the Greek, it means to throw beyond. It means that whatever you think the measure of the power, whatever you can imagine the measure of the power that God can work, you're not thinking big enough. It is beyond that. God can throw beyond that. God can perform beyond that. God can do beyond that. God can give power beyond that. Do you believe that? Is it part of us sitting here tonight says, yes, in theory, but. You see, that but leaves the space for idolatry. Because the problem is when we feel unsafe is when we are at the most open for something like idolatry. See, what's addiction? What's the difference between addiction and idolatry? Addiction is when I'm the slave of something. If I'm addicted to power, it means I have no choice. I have to do this. But idolatry means this is what I will do to make me okay, to give me a sense of meaning. You see, I think we need to look ourselves. This does sound a slight bit corny, but you know, sometimes you need to look yourself in the mirror. And not just go, handsome you. Or in my case, shucks, I'm getting great. But sometimes you need to look yourself in the mirror and say, I am safe in God's world. Him who works in me works immeasurably more. And it might be that you're not currently experiencing it, but I'd just like to remind you that you are eternal being. And that you're not thinking along the whole scope of how God works and wants to work in your life. You see, he will have nothing less than you being made in his image. He will have nothing less than having you in his own home. Like Jesus said, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. Immeasurably more. See, the problem is, it's like none of us, when we're high school and our folks ask us, so what do you want to do? And you go like, I want to be a slacker. I want to live with you for the next 30 years. Mom, please do my laundry for the next 30 years. I want to play Xbox and watch the Springboks lose. That's what I want to do. No, everyone had dreams. Everyone had something to do. And that is so profound and so human in a certain sense. Now, what I want to tell you is that I think we often settle for even less. If we compare to what scriptures promise us. and what God is able to do. See, God gives power. Isaiah 40 verse 29 to 31 says the following. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. For youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. See, we don't have to worship power. How do we worship power? How do we idolize power? That actually brings me to the next point, and I think it might become actually more clear in this. What I want to do in this section is just talking about overcoming the idol of power. How can we overcome the desire for power? Let me give you a hard one. We must learn the discipline of submission. If you are never able to submit to another person, it means you've got issues with control. One of the popular courses that we do is marriage preparation. Very popular course. You know what's a tough session there? The S session. And I'm not talking about sex. I'm talking about submission. Right? We talk about submission and everyone just goes, whoa, 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 whoa. Why? Why is that so difficult? Because in our heart we feel, if somebody is worthy to submit to, then I will. And then you can see the aspirant spouses eyeballing one another. No, you are not worthy. All right? That's the same problem when it comes to church and we talk about church leadership. Somebody eyeballs a pastor. And he goes like, no, 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 no. But see, here's the thing. Submission is not about the worth of a person that you're submitting to. Because none of us are good in a perfect sense like God. No, no, don't say amen when you're sitting next to your husband. All right? None of us are good. Oh, she's saying it to herself. Okay. Okay, that sounds better. If you're in good hands, let's go on. It's not about the worth of a person that you're submitting to. It's about the discipline of some of the stage letting go of control. I want to tell you, I do the same thing. When I go on missions, you know what I usually do? I submit to a missions leader that is not a pastor. And I tell you what, sometimes it's hairy, my man. It's hairy. Because I make a call and I go like, oh, Yere, help ons. Right? But you know what I do? I shut up and I submit. You know I'm in a small group, and I don't lead the small group. I'm in the top leadership of a church group, part of the top leadership of a church group. I submit in a small group, in this congregation, of an ordinary church member. You know why? Because it's good for me. Because somewhere I have to deal with an issue of power, and power comes to its front when it really comes to the issue of control and who controls things. You know that question that I asked earlier of Adler where we can test if something is an idol, and he says, what situation would make you lose control? Think about the times that you lose emotional control in an argument. I'm pretty sure we can agree that most of the times when we lose control emotionally in an argument is because we are losing control of a situation. See, power is more insidious. It's harder to put your hands on. The love of money, well, that's still, you know, does that person really love money too much or not? After a while, you can see it. You know, the sex thing, I think, is reasonably obvious, especially in Cape Town. But power is very imperceptible. No, I just want to do good things. No, I just want to bring excellence. No, just trust me, I'm a pastor. All right? My wife and I usually have this joke. Trust me, I'm a pastor. I mean, trust me, I'm a doctor. And it's like, yeah. You know, which way are we going to go? Yeah. All right. It's open for discussion. But I tell you what. We need to get the issue of power right in our own hearts. And that's why submission is a good thing. If you are unable to submit anywhere, you've got massive issues with power. And if you do submit, and listen, I'm not just talking to the ladies, I'm talking to the guys as well. Because it's submit to one another. I'm not just talking about, and let me just say this, please. Okay, let me be very clear. Let the teacher and me just jump out for a moment. Ladies, You only submit to your husband in marriage, not another man. Number one. Number two, guys, it does say submit to one another. And even if you're a leader one day of your household, the reality is that Christ is the leader of your household, and you submit to him. And even then, beyond that, as a discipline, you need to submit somewhere else. But everyone needs to be accountable somewhere to what they do and what they don't do. Not because of the worth of that entity, but because it's good for us. It's a good discipline to overcome the issue of power. Because power inevitably leads to manipulation, it leads to control, and it leads to abusive relationships, neglecting relationships. And we need to overcome those things. Let me tell you a second area. Did I read a scripture there? Yes, I did. I think. Did I read that scripture? Giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. Because Christ has all authority. So the first way to overcome the idol of power, submission. That's why the Bible says pray for government, pray for your leaders, even though they persecute you, submit, because it's good for you. All right, there's obviously limitations to that if somebody asks you to do something that is ungodly and unbiblical, but still. The second one is servanthood. All right, another dreaded S word, servanthood. There's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friend. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confine any slaves. Now you are my friends since I've told you everything my father has told me. Martin Luther said so beautifully, a Christian is perfectly free, Lord of all, subject to none. A Christian is perfectly dutiful, servant of all, subject to all. And both of those statements are true. In Christ, we are free and free indeed, but we have a freedom to follow the example of Christ and become a servant of all. You see, we don't like the submission word. We don't like the servanthood word. Because who wants to be a servant if you can be the boss? But the reality is we do need to serve. Is there somewhere where you serve? It's interesting to me. We were sitting Thursday talking to a group of leaders in the church just saying, give me feedback. What is your experience currently of church? How is church? What are we doing well? What should we grow in? Give me some feedback. You know what's one of the interesting things that was said that I sort of picked up? Where people said, you know what? It was quite a liberating and powerful experience just to serve in church, to make coffee, to receive people. Not because the action in itself is so powerful or significant, but because reality is that we grow in the exercise of doing that. If you want to overcome the issues of power, the issues of control, the issues of fear and insecurity in that sense in your life, submission, we need to learn that. Servanthood, we need to learn that. Sherry McAdams says, the only cure for the love of power is the power of love. So we spoke about power, we spoke about idolatry, we spoke about what is power, we spoke about overcoming the idolatry of power in our own lives. Then finally, I just want to make two remarks here. We have to speak about the courage of speaking truth to power. All right, I just briefly want to comment on that. And let's just look again at what Micah says here. He says, he has told you, a man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but... And I think here's a key point as far as the critique for us, the criteria that we should look at. When it comes to power, what God truly desires. Now, it's interesting if you read this, that God does not at the deepest of his heart desire the rivers of oil and the rams and the whatevers. But what he does desire is how we treat the issue of power. And what does he say here? We should ask ourselves, number one, what is just? We should ask ourselves, number two, what is kind? And we should ask ourselves, number three, how to walk humbly with God. Let's just quickly run with that. The first question, or the first criteria, what is just, is the issues of what is right. You see, the problem is we often forced to fall into a group. Are we for this group? Are we against this group? All right? And I actually don't think it's that simple, because the one group can do something good and the next moment do something bad. I don't think power is as simple as that. But that rather we should have a value call on it and say, let's look critically at it and ask ourselves, number one, what is just? What is right in God's eye? What is reflective of a nature and the rule of God and the goodness of God? What is just? But then number two, what is kind? And I would almost say that's a tough one for us. Because we're forever talking about what is right, but do we ask necessarily what is kind? See, kindness speaks about the attitude to those that do not have. You see, in this country, we often talk about those who do not have, don't have because of, and then we give a lot of reasons. But in God's economy, that is not enough, because we have to look at what is kind. And then number three, what is humble? And with humility, what we're talking about here is not a sense of self-negation, not a sense of putting oneself down, but a sense of understanding that everything is from God and that we have to be accountable to God for everything. That's what humility means. It means that we are truly dependent on God. See, we have to be more courageous as people, as church, to speak truth to power. I tell you what, there's so many conversations, and I'm not saying you've got the hotline to the president and you give him a call tonight, you say, how's it? I was at church. I just want to tell you. That's not what I'm suggesting, but I tell you what, every day we are in conversations. And you know how many times we get drawn into conversations that we are uncomfortable with? Because we know that it's going the old political lines. We know that it's going into the old stereotypes. We know that it's just dinging out the old problems. But we should be more courageous. What is just? What is kind? What is humble? In our work situation, we've got so much abuse of power often. We often see that people are treated and ill-treated in a certain way. How courageous will we be to speak for what is right and what is kind and what is humble? And we should do that. Can we all stand? Can we bring ourselves before God? Amen. Can the band come to the front? Let's pray together. I just think we should create a bit of time that we're going to pray together for one another here tonight. And what I'm going to ask is two groups of people that I'd really love to pray with tonight. One group, you know, if you need prayer, just come to the front. You don't have to say like this or that. But the one group is if you feel powerless tonight. Now, you look at whatever your situation may be, and you feel that you've lost a sense of hope, that this is it, I'm sort of stuck in this rut, we need to pray for you, because the immeasurable greatness of His power is available unto us. But number two, if you say, hey, actually I realize there's a bit of an idol in my heart, and tonight I want to lay it down, and I want to tell you no judgment, no one is better than somebody else here. Our hearts are easily idol making machines or factories. But I tell you what, rather knock that idol tonight. Rather say tonight, you know what, I realize my career is too important. I realize money is too important. Whatever it might be. But let's deal with it tonight. Amen. Let's just pray together, and then we're going to sing together. And as we sing together, please come to the front if you need some prayer, and we'll pray together. Lord, we just thank you tonight that you have placed eternity in our hearts. I thank you that you've made us eternal beings with eternal worth and eternal destiny. And I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to live worthy of a calling that you have placed upon us. Lord, we so easily fear. I so easily fear. Lord, we so easily try and control. I so easily try and control. But tonight we come back to you. And we thank you that you do not ask of us rivers of oil and 10,000 rams. You do not ask of us our very bodies and the lives of our firstborn. But that you ask of us that we use the power that you give to us in the right way. And therefore tonight we just make the decision to do what is just, to do what is kind. to walk with humility. Lord, therefore, we also bring our country before you. Oh, we thank you that you are not done yet. We thank you that you are working in South Africa. We thank you for the plans that you have for South Africa. Help us to see as you see. Help us to pray what is on your heart for this nation. Help us not to agree with the accuser that speaks death of this nation, but to agree with the blood of a lamb that gives a better sacrifice. Your perfect sacrifice. Thank you that you're able to say to the uttermost, let your name be glorified. As we sing together and you feel powerless, you want us to pray for it, please come to the front. Or if you want to knock an idol tonight, whatever it may be, please come to the front so we can pray together. Can I ask some facilitators to come to the front so long so we can pray with. Amen.